Thank you for joining, my friends. Today we are going to conclude this very long chapter of Tanya, Perek Lamed Zayin. Tanya 37, for us, has already been studied over the course of 11 different portions. We broke 9 into half, it was 9a and 9b. We're calling this part 11, but really it's part 12. And we are going to be concluding with a focus on a calling for spiritual intimacy. We're going to talk about the uniqueness of Torah study today, and we're going to contrast that with really everything we've learned in this perek, in this chapter of Tanya. We'll be speaking about the importance, the value, the profundity of the effect of Torah study vis-a-vis the superlatives and the virtues we've talked about up until now. And we're also going to be contrasting this with the ideas and ideals we learned over the past two chapters, which focus very heavily and emphasize the extraordinary value and virtue of life in the fast lane. How life in this world is a beautiful opportunity, and how it affords us this extraordinary possibility of making this world the gorgeous, godly garden it was always intended to be. I think that the study of this chapter of Tanya is so uplifting because it really shows us how meaningful life can be for us all. And when you find meaning, you will find happiness. Most people think that happiness is the byproduct of getting what you want, having a profusion of sensual libido, fun, fame, or fortune. It's not really true. Happiness is achieving your destiny, your mission, and your purpose, because at the core of every human being, there is an enormous desire for exactly that, to live life meaningfully. And when we live life meaningfully, when you feel valued, when you feel important, when you feel you're making a contribution, because that's what we really want to feel. We want to feel valued. We want to feel important. We want to feel like we have a role to play. And when you ruminate and contemplate on these ideas and you internalize them into your playbook of life, you will find happiness, my friends. I know this is being recorded, and it's not only the live audience. Some of you will watch this over the next couple of hours or days. And perhaps these lessons will be viewed and listened to for years to come. Nobody really knows. But I'm teaching in the here and now, and I'm mindful of the profound unhappiness that permeates society today. I'm very much aware of people's COVID kvetching and complaining. I'm aware of it because I'm oftentimes on the receiving end. I'm aware of it because we're all in this together. We're all frustrated. Nobody's enjoying this disruption. The new normal, isn't that happy? But it is what it is. And as I've said so many times, you need to learn how to dance in the rain, my friends, because this is going to be a long storm. Hopefully not, but it may be a very long storm, and it's not a strategy to simply wait for the storm to end. That's not an effective strategy. The effective strategy has to be for us to learn to delight in the moment, for us to learn to appreciate the opportunities that Hashem gives us, for us to have a sense of destiny and a sense of perspective, and to know that things not only aren't that bad, but things are wonderful because the things that really count are very much available to you and to me right now. That is to say, during times of famine and starvation, during times of death, during times of pestilence, and times when people are robbed of wellness. I'm not talking about the fear of losing their health. I'm talking about people who are actually suffering and robbed of wellness.
you're not able to devote yourself to spiritual pursuit. Because as the Maggid of Mizritch famously said, a kleina lechel in guf, a small hole in one's bodily or corporeal reality, amounts to a groisa loch in neshama. Brings us to a circumstance where there's a huge cavity, a gaping emptiness in the soul. Face it, when you're sick, you can't really pray or study. Who has time for spirituality? You're too busy surviving. But Baruch Hashem, my friends, most of us have food on the table. Most of us have a roof over our heads. We're frustrated. We don't like the disruption. We want our good old comfortable lives back. And with Hashem's help, not only will we get our good old comfortable lives, we'll be getting far, far better, hopefully, in the very, very near future. But at present, we are eminently capable of spiritual pursuit. If you have your health, if you have your basic needs, I'm not talking about luxuries, because they don't make you happy anyway, and they aren't needed. If you have your basic needs met, and you focus on living a life of luxury from a spiritual perspective, you will be happy. You will be fulfilled. And you will become a source of life and a source of inspiration for others. With no further ado, let us study. Let us study Torah together. Because as we're going to learn today, studying Torah is a powerful medium. Probably the most powerful medium for inner and ultimately global transformation. The study of Torah is an amazing activity. So to appreciate what we're about to learn today, I want to recall that we've had our perspective engineered by the Alter Rebbe in opening up to us new vistas. The Alter Rebbe gave us a new Torah true way to view our own spiritual pursuit, our own Avodat Hashem, and our purpose, our mission here on earth. Many people mistakenly think that this world is just a grand obstacle course. And the goal? Go to heaven. The goal is to eat the most delicious heavenly chocolate cake and to immerse yourself in the most amazing pleasures. There are entire faith systems that have based their spiritual eschatology on some kind of sexual fetishes and imagining themselves to have all kinds of amazing physical corporeal pleasures. For the record, the Rambam, Maimonides, the great philosopher and spiritualist, a Torah scholar and teacher, really almost unparalleled, calls that insanity. In fact, he uses the word stupid. You'll forgive me. He says that approach is but stupid. For what in heaven does a soul need physical, corporeal forms of pleasure for? When we're in heaven, we're divested of our physicality. And that which we think is pleasure, it's not even a joke. The Talmud tells us that one moment of pleasure in the other world, whatever that means, and thank God I can't speak from experience and I don't want to get there. One moment of pleasure in the other world equals 70 years of delight and pleasure in this world. And one moment of suffering and agony is equivalent to 70 years of torturous existence here in this world. And the beautiful thing is that in this world, much can be accomplished with relatively little activity. I shared with you, I think in the last class or maybe two classes ago, this metaphor that the Alter Rebbe brings from the movement of the heavenly bodies. The sun will move thousands of kilometers in the shade here on earth, but a few centimeters. So some people still mistakenly think that life's full of challenges because God wants you to get yourself the grandest heaven. No, not a physical heaven, not really chocolate cake, and not intimate corporeal pleasure. Okay, fine. It's not about that. but it's still such a pleasure. The neshama delights in its eternity. And the Alter Rebbe came along and he said, that's not true. Our sages said it's not true. Torah Emes says it's not true. God told us that's not the case. In fact, what he desires is a dwelling place. That dwelling place is brought about through your efforts and my efforts. I'm not going to repeat the copious explanations that I gave as to what that means. What is the meaning of a higher world or a lower world, and why God would desire a dwelling place, and even what that dwelling place means. Much of this has been amply explained and elucidated over the past 11 classes and the classes prior in the study of Perek Lamed Vav, chapter 36 of Tanya. Please, if you haven't, go back and listen to those classes. Key foundational principles of Yiddishkeit that you need. All of this presented itself as a problem with some of the other things our sages taught us, because there's this Torah truism about the value of Torah study. Now, when you talk about transforming the world and mitzvahs being uniquely positioned to do that, so we can appreciate and understand, wrap our heads around this idea of Nisava HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God desired a dwelling place here on earth. But when we say that Torah study is most valuable, and that statement is made, that claim is laid, how do you square that with the notion of changing the world? Your Torah study, my Torah study, doesn't really harness much of the physical world. Even in our technological age, when we're using an iPhone to broadcast, and you're watching on whatever device or computer or screen that you're seeing this on. And so everybody who was involved in the makings of technology, everything that was involved in the creating of this tripod and the table we're sitting at, and the tables you're sitting at, and maybe the lunch you're eating now, which is helping you to open your mind and expand your consciousness, it still doesn't come to the value of mitzvot that are performed in the flesh. How could Torah study be equal to all of that or greater? And in a word, in the previous two classes, we talked about the notion of Torah bringing forth a deeper revelation. We said every mitzvah is metaphorized in the Zohar as a limb. And each limb, as we described, brings forth a different power, a faculty of the soul. The soul has a koyach ha-ri'iya, an ability to see, an ability to hear, an ability to ingest, to digest. And the soul can do all of these things. And it uses limbs of the body, different limbs. We see with our eyes, assuming that the mechanism of the eye is in good working order. We hear with our ears, assuming that the machine is whole, that the ear works right in a physical sense. And so the koyach hashmiya, the power of hearing, is able to utilize the limb of the ear. And so it is in the metaphor. So every mitzvah calls forth a particular level of divinity. And it's how we actualize divinity here in our world. We become the extension of God or godly revelation, whether it's giving tzedakah and our hands become the extension of God's beneficence. For Hashem provides for all. Sometimes you and I have the good fortune, the mazel, of being the one to serve as Hashem's hand, being the one to give that beneficence, that nurturing, that need to others. And whether it's our opportunity to hold a lulav and esrog soon or listen to the shofar, these all represent individual levels of the midot, if you will, the way God relates to the world. Study of Torah, however, accesses a far deeper level of divinity, and that's metaphorized as the mind, as the intellect. And we talked about this notion of transforming our own intellect. We talked about the idea that there's an element of our physical material existence, our minds, that can actually be changed, in as much as we cannot change or transform the way we feel about things. So there's even a deeper rung of Diru B'Tachtonim, of making the physical, material, ordinary, pedestrian reality holy and sanctified through the study of Torah. All of this has been talked about already. Today, we're going to talk about calling out to God. We talk about total intimacy with God. If you call, will He take the call? That's a question we'll answer today. We'll talk about the best telemarketing strategy anybody's ever devised, because this is devised by Hashem Himself. And the key here, my friends, is going to be the notion that we will not focus on levels of divinity. Instead, today we will focus on the essence of the divine itself. Let me repeat that in case you didn't understand. In the previous classes, we talked about the way God relates to creation and the various levels of godly interaction or godly expression. Just like people have various forms of interaction and various forms of expression. You could speak about the virtues of somebody or be delighted by their intellect, by the unique way of putting things, the amazing way they work with words, or the way they're able to use their charisma to convey certain ideas, to convince people or inspire people. You can talk about the emotions that a person might be gifted with, towering emotions, beautiful emotions, emotions of positivity and joy, emotions in which they're able to reach out and touch. We can talk about a person's talents. We can be impressed with one's ability to paint or to sculpt. We can be impressed with athletic activity, a person's ability to run or to jump or to twist or dive. There are various things people can do. And you can be impressed by somebody, and you can extol the virtues of somebody. But all of these things are things they do. It's not the person themselves. So to make it simple, if this person you're so enamored with would lose those ability, would lose that possibility, or those that wherewithal, would you still be enamored with them? Well, maybe you'd feel guilty. Maybe you'd feel a sense of duty, a sense of commitment, a sense of devotion. After all, here's a person who you revered for their intellect, and now that they've lost their mind, but don't you owe them a debt of gratitude for the intellect they gave you so dutifully? You continue to honor, to respect, or to reach out to this person, but what you found is no longer there. And then there's the essence of a relationship. You love your children. I know you do. We all do. You love your children not because they are wise, talented, able, capable, effective, fun to be with. I'm sure your children, like mine, are all those things. It's not why you love them. You love them because they're your child. Torah says that the profoundest love, it's called Ahavat Nashim, the love of women, which means the love of a woman towards her baby. Maternal love is the most powerful love in the world. And the mother loves that baby, more so even than the father. The mother carried that baby for 9 months. It's really a piece of her. The father had very, very little actual activity insofar as the creation of this baby is concerned. It's the mother who felt her baby, who knew her baby intimately for 9 months. The baby's born. And the baby does nothing constructive. It wails, kvetches, doesn't smile. It's not even aware of you. The baby barely knows her mother, if she knows, or he knows her mother. If you're lucky, the baby is gaining some weight and pooing, filling diapers. That gives you great joy when the baby actually poos. So what did the baby give you? He's a good conversationalist. He opens your eyes to see new things in the world. Dazzles you with his or her talent or ability. Come on. The baby can't do any of those things. It's your baby. And you love your baby. You love your baby more than anything in the world because you don't love what the baby can do. You don't love what the baby possesses. You love the baby. That's a metaphor. That's an example for an essential relationship, a relationship with the object itself, or subject itself. I had a friend whose mother had a progressive disease, and she became sicker and sicker. And at a certain point, she was bedridden, and I don't even know if she was aware or consciously aware of what was going on at the end. But her husband was very, very devoted. And he would work, he was a peddler, he'd work all day, toil to bring home a few pennies, literally, to pay his expenses, which included this extraordinary healthcare bills for his wife, who was in a long-term care facility, and then he would just go and sit next to her bed. And I don't even think she was capable of carrying on a conversation. And at a certain point, I don't even know if her eyes were able to express her gratitude. But he loved her. That, my dear friends, is a tragic but true picture of love, not romance. Not the external attraction of a beautiful man and a beautiful woman who are drawn to each other for sensual fulfillment. Real love is when the person you love is loved because they're loved, not because of what they can do for you. You know, Rav Adin Eben Yisrael used to say, in Yiddish, there's an expression, they're in love. And he says the expression they're in love in Yiddish, which is a very revealing and poignant, profound language, is ze haben sich lieb. Ze haben sich lieb means they love each other, but on a literal level it means they love themselves. You know, there's a silly story about the fisherman who catches a fish and says, oh, it's a cod. The baron loves cod. And the cod said, oh, great. If the baron loves cod, maybe he'll spare me. And so he's being transported in a little jug of water. And the fisherman keeps saying, oh, the baron loves cod. He's going to love this. He's going to love this. And he brings the cod home. And as they're taking him into the kitchen, and he's being taken out of the water, and he sees the chef take out a huge knife, and in his gasp, dying breath, the cod screams out, the baron loves himself, not the cod. If you love yourself, and this person makes you feel good, makes you have the things you want out of life. So I love them. Why do I love them? Because I love myself. It's just a selfish extension. It's an extension of my own selfish love that I'm born with, that it's innate. We all love ourselves. We all care about ourselves. And that's why superficial attractions are necessary, but they are not the end game. The end game is to reach a sense of oneness, of intimacy, of closeness with a person, where even if whatever it was that first attracted you has evaporated, it's not there anymore. It doesn't matter. This is yours. You know, in Yiddish, it's also a very modest language. In Yiddish, the affectionate way to refer to one's spouse is meiner, mine. It's yours. Your husband, the wife, is yours. They're yours. And just as you love yourself, you love them because you love what's yours. That's really the definition of essential love. And that's how our relationship with God should be. You shouldn't love God because what's God going to give me now? How's he going to take care of me? I'd love to have a great life, so I'll love God so God can give me a great life and all the things I desire or ask for. Yeah, not really, my friends. Really and truly, our love to God should be because nafshi ivasicha. I love myself, and I know that God is the source of my life, and as I love life, I love God. And even deeper, it's not because of what I'm able to gain, but it's because my relationship with God himself. Now, speaking of our relationship with God himself, and speaking of the notion of the world becoming a godly place, the expression that's used copiously, Nisavale Yisbarech Dira, Dira B'Tachtonim, a dwelling place. And as the Rebbe Rashab explains in my Maamar Metafresh Samach Vav, and there are numerous talks, sichas of the Rebbe, in which he emphasizes this idea, the precise nature of that language, a Dira, a dwelling place. Say you go to work. Which part of you goes to work? Well, the part of you that can work. So if you're not effective, say you're ill, depressed, not able to function. People say, what are you doing at work? Say, well, it's my work. Yeah, you came to work. But if you can't work, you don't belong here. People go to places to be entertained. But what if you're not in the mood of entertainment? What if entertainment is not something you can presently entertain? So, what are you doing here? You go shopping. You go shopping because you need to buy food, because you need clothes or think you need clothes. But what if the things you like or things you want aren't available in that shop? Do you still go to the store? Say, well, I have to go to the store. I must go shopping. Why? Well, but you know, I have to go shopping. I go shopping every Wednesday evening. Yeah, but all the food you want isn't there. Well, so what? I'll just go shopping anyway. That's ridiculous. The only reason we go to the store is because we have something to accomplish there. And once we finished shopping for the things that we wanted, we leave. And so it is, whether it's arts or entertainment, whether it's the supermarket or a bar, wherever it is you frequent, you go there for a specific purpose. There's one place where nobody says, so what are you doing here? It's only one place like that. That's the place we call home. Somebody says, what are you doing here? And you say, what am I doing here? This is my house. I live here. Well, are you accomplishing something right now? I don't have to accomplish anything. What are you doing? I am. I'm home. The ultimate essence of being able to actualize divinity, of being able to make our world a holy place, is not that God should have a purpose, not that God should be here to do something for us, but that the world should become the place where God lives. And it's a dira loy. It's a dira, a dwelling, a home for him. As the Rebbe points out, for atzmusa yizbarach, for the essence of divinity. Not the superlatives, not the superficials, not the things that God does, and he does lots of things better than anybody else can. That's not what we're focusing on. We're focusing on God himself. God himself. The essence of God himself. Now, my friends, the Alter Rebbe is going to open this final part of Perek Lamed Zayin. We're on page 98. If you're looking in the original print of the Tanya, the page number on top, it's the end of chapter 37. There's a colon about maybe 30% of the way down the page. The last two words of the line begin with the words Vehini Hamshacha. Vehini says the Alter Rebbe, Hamshacha veha'orazu sha'odam mamshich umeir. The Hamshacha means that which I draw forth. Ha'ara means a radiance. I draw forth, I actualize, I bring forth a radiance. It doesn't have to refer to physical light. Photons are a metaphor for a variety of reasons. We know that Hashem is called Eish Oichla. God is metaphorized as a fire. Why? Because God is electrons, not protons or neutrons. Because there's a metaphor that we're able to appreciate when we discuss light, when we discuss the release of electrons, and that is it creates heat, true. It also creates a light sensation. It creates photons. And photons are physical or material, although they are not tangible, and photons travel with tremendous alacrity and speed, the speed of light, and photons always remain connected to their source, at least in the way we can see it in our everyday existence. So if you see light, you know it comes from the source of the light. I'm not talking about light years away and us seeing stars that don't exist anymore. If the lights go off in this room, and I hope they don't, I forgot to engineer them before the class, but if they don't, and hopefully they won't, you'll see light here because the light bulb is on. But if the light bulb goes off, we'll be in trouble. Or we won't see each other as well because the light that's here is coming from the light bulb up there. And so all that comes from God is always continuously connected to God. It's drawing forth godliness. It's not like hashpa, beneficence, where God gives you a benefaction. You receive something from somebody, now it's yours. We're always connected to God. And that's really the nature of creation in and of itself. Everything that exists is always connected to God. But we don't see it. We don't actually have the ability to appreciate that in real time. It's something we have to believe in because God concealed, covered entirely the connection that he has with creation. And when we do a mitzvah, we're bringing forth, proverbially speaking, or revealing the innate light that's here. So it's a hamshacha, there's a ha'ara. And your mamshich, umeir, you bring this hamshacha, your mamshichet, me ha'aras eden seif, from the light, the energy of the infinitude of God, Baruch Hu. And you bring it forth, al nafshei, v'al nafshei's kol Yisrael. When you do a mitzvah, my friend, every single member of Am Yisrael benefits, every single one. Why is that? Because nafshis kol yisrael hi ashchina. That's the shchina. The shchina, the divine presence, is something that resides with knesses yisrael. And knesses yisrael is a euphemism, an expression. The congregation of Israel means the conjoining of all neshamas. Mokar kol neshamas yisrael, the source of all the souls of Israel. Kamei shekasev lekaman, as we're going to explain later on in the book of Tanya Bezrat Hashem, in chapters 41 and chapter 52. The point that's being made is that every time we do something, it makes a difference for all of us. On a very, maybe everyday, a pedestrian level, there's the famous mashal, a metaphor, a parable of, I think it's a Dubna Magad of the Chafetz Chaim, of a fellow who was drilling a hole under his seat on the ferry. And the people said, "What in heaven are you doing? This is a watercraft. You can't drill a hole. You're going to sink us." And he said, "It's just my seat. Just my area, my seat. I'm not drilling a hole under your seat." And they said, "But we're in this together. We're in this together." But on a deeper mystical level, we're in this together, not because God forces us to be together, or not because God necessarily forces you and I to be connected to one another, but because really at our source, all souls come from a common entity. The division of souls is something that takes place later. Think of the first moment of conception, a single cell. That single cell contains with it brain matter. It contains with it cardiac muscle. It contains with it the structure of toenails, the height, the eye color, the brain capacity, and the emotional ability of this person who will be created. There is no secondary or third infusion of genetics. There's only that flash of conception. And everything, in a way which boggles the mind, is contained in that one flash. Everything is in that one drop, that one cell. It's actually staggering to think of. And then as gestation continues, it begins to express itself. It develops into various different stages until we get here and toenails, which develop in the last month of gestation. Until all the different parts of the body develop. And you know what, my friends? The tissue of the lung is not the same tissue of the pancreas, and the tissue of the pancreas is not the tissue that's found in the kidneys, and none of that works in the liver. You can regenerate liver with liver, but you can't regenerate pancreas with lungs. Why? Because they're different. At the same time, there's plasma. There's the blood fluid that makes its way through the entire body. And just as we all understand there is an infection in one part of the body, that infection will be brought everywhere, and it could be mortal, God forbid. It could destroy a person, because in as much as we're separate and the various cells of the body operate independently, it's all part of a common entity. Well, that's the metaphor for the Jewish people, where metaphorizes a large entity, a large body. And although it doesn't really make sense for the right hand to hate the left hand, unfortunately, many of our people are filled with revulsion for each other. It's a tragedy. It makes us very unhealthy. Welcome to Galut. Welcome to the present exilic reality, which is symptomatic of our lack of cohesion, of our lack of love and lack of appreciation, of our lack of being able to work together, unfortunately. When we work together, we create a medium that is the perfect vehicle to receive God's blessings. As it says, Borcheinu Avinu Kulanu Ke'echad, God can bless us when kulanu, when all of us are as one, as we explained in great length in chapter 32 of Tanya. The point then is this. Every time you do a mitzvah, you bring forth an energy, a divine benefaction. That divine benefaction necessarily comes to the entirety of the Jewish people, because you, as a member of the Jewish people, as an independent little wave, are part of a great ocean. If the wave is enriched, the ocean is enriched. It would help for us to think about this maybe 15 times a day, so that when we, instead of being jealous or selfish, we would realize that in the end, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And what's good for the gander is really, for the most part, good for the goose, because not about us. The bigger question is, how do we bring Mashiach? The bigger question is, how does this world reach its level of perfection? If somebody else excels or succeeds, that's great. But far too often, we are filled with Schadenfreude, a wonderful word coming straight out of German, which means delight at somebody else's misfortune. And somehow, when somebody else is successful, it's not as innate or natural for us to react and delight in somebody else's happiness and somebody else's success. It's an unfortunate part of human nature that was meant to be overcome. Now, why does the Alter Rebbe begin with this lofty discussion of how every mitzvah ultimately benefits us all? First of all, we don't really know. This is one of the questions of Tanya, why he begins this, because this is not actually his point. But it seems from things that Rebbe said and from the way we understand Tanya, the Alter Rebbe is trying to emphasize how now we're not talking about details anymore. The detail of one mitzvah versus another mitzvah, which helps us understand what I can benefit or how I can gain or you can gain individually from us performing individual mitzvahs. Now we're talking about something which is holistic, something which is all-encompassing, something which actually affects the very essence of our common existence, the soul of the Jewish people. And the proverbial soul of the Jewish people that is uplifted and positively enriched and transformed is because the essence of divinity is brought forth. The essence of divinity. And here, the Alter Rebbe takes us into a beautiful place. He says, the essence of divinity. That happens. The essence of God is drawn forth ayedei esek hateira, by immersing, engrossing ourselves, by toiling in the pursuit of Torah knowledge. Do you know what studying Torah is called in Hebrew? The very revealing language. It's called Kriya. Nikras b'loshin Kriya. Kriya means to read, but Kriya also means to call. Says the Alter Rebbe, we call it Koira b'Torah. A person is reading in the Torah. Pirosh al yedei esek ha-Torah, when one engages in Torah study. You're making a call. That's called placing a call. You're calling out to God. God! When you study Torah, what are you calling? Love, love, kaviyachol. God, please, spend time with me. Ka'odom ha'koyre l'chaveire, like a person who calls for his companion. Love, love, sheyave, come to me. Ukeben katan, like a small child, akedala aviv love love, like a small child who crawls to his parents. So really, when we call somebody, when we make the call, the question is, why are we making the call? Lots of times it's because we want something. Sometimes our children call us because they want something from us. When our children want money from us, they'll call us and make a conversation and then say, hey, dad, can you give me X, Y, and Z? That's human nature. Makes them feel more comfortable, makes you feel more comfortable. It kind of works. Instead of just, hello there, give me money. But we're looking for something. You call a friend, you're trying to accomplish something, you need something. Sometimes people will call me, it's the first question I'm thinking of. Why are they calling? What do they want from me? But suppose your children call you just because. Just because. So why are you calling today? I don't know. Because. Or maybe there's habitual call you make. Maybe you call your parents for Shabbat to wish them Shabbat Shalom, which is an appropriate thing. That's what the Rebbe's did. The Rebbe would visit his mother every single day. For all I know. If she wasn't there, maybe he would have called her every day. I don't know. Why did he visit? What did he need from his mom? Nothing. So why did he go? To be with her. The small child who wants their parents to be with them. Not because the parents will feed them, hug them, or give them something. Because the child just wants to be with them. Think about this, my friends. What is the profoundest call you could ever make? What's the deepest call? A call for a purpose or a call just because? There's a famous rock and roll song, something like, I just called to say I love you. There's truth everywhere. And everything can become a lesson for us in our service to Hashem. Only once can a member of Am Yisrael make the call, and it's just to say I love you. And that's when we study Torah. When a Jew studies Torah, he or she is saying, just called to say I love you. Because every single word of the Torah, as Nachmanides explains, based on the teachings of our sages, is Shmoiso Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every word of Torah is God's proverbial name. What does that mean? It's God's name. God's name is Bereshis, God's name is Bara, God's name is Elikim, God's name is Es HaShamayim, Es HaAretz. What does that mean? It's God's name. It's very simple. If I need to get your attention, I'm going to call your name. So when I call your name, I'm just trying to say hello. Every single time you study Torah, you're calling God. And now when we talk about studying Torah properly, not for a purpose, not so that I should be smart or I should be respected. Studying Torah lishma, studying Torah for the sake of Torah. And studying Torah for the sake of Torah is because you love God and therefore you want to study His Torah. If you have a conversation or spend time with somebody you love, what are you trying to gain out of this? What's the answer? The relationship. Talk to grandparents who just want to spend time with their grandchildren and never get to. So what did you gain out of it? What did your granddaughter or grandson do for you today? Nothing. Well, why did you spend an hour with them for? Are you kidding? Because I wanted to spend time with them. The Alter Rebbe talks about ka'adam ha'kreda l'chaveri, but he doesn't say a person who calls a friend. Ka'adam ha'kreda l'chaveri, and what does he want? Sheyaveh elav. Hi, how you doing? How about you come over? Why? No reason. Let's have lunch. Why? I don't know. Just like that. Do you have any friendships like that? Do you have any acquaintances, people that you know that you want to have lunch just because? That you're not actually trying to do something or get something or give something or achieve something just because? Because the relationship is something you value in and of itself. So going back to the metaphor that I started with, if what's valued is a person's intuition, brilliance, sapience, understanding, comprehension, ability to communicate, I'm looking for those things. And they call a person and say, talk to me now, inspire me, say something profound. The person says, oh, I don't feel well, I have nothing. All right, goodbye. I don't want to hear kvetching, I don't want to hear complaining, I don't want to hear misery. I called you to be upbeat, I called you because you inspire me, and today you're bringing me down, goodbye. I don't want to spend time with you. What if it's a person you love? Even when it's no fun, it's still the person you love. You still want to be with them. My dear friends, that's the call He always takes. When you call out to Hashem through the study of Torah, and when you want to just be with God, studying Torah is like going on a date with God because you're learning more about God. Every time you study Torah, you know more Torah, you understand more Torah, you know more about God. So say people go on a date, not because they're trying to see if this is the person I want to be with, a person I want to build a relationship with. I'm not talking about the premarital dating or the pre-engagement dating. I'm talking about people who are engaged, married. Let's go spend time together. What are they trying to accomplish? What do they want? Nothing. They just want to spend time with each other. And guess what? You continue to know each other better and continue to enjoy each other more. That's the meaning of love. Love is not lust. Love is not even romance. It may manifest itself at times in romance and even have a lustful element to it, but in the end, love is to care about that person and to want what's good for that person. And deep down, we all want to love. And we want to be loved. Unconditionally. That's a metaphor for the study of Torah. Lihiyot, says the Alter Rebbe, that you should be bitzavto chodo, at one. At one, to be together. And nothing else, just that. V'liyishar yechidi, you don't want, leili parted, you don't want to be separate. You don't want liyishar yechidi chasham. I don't want to be alone. I don't want to lose the people I love. Somebody once asked the first president of Israel, Chaim Weizmann. He was doing a discovery in the parliament, in the British parliament. And there was a discussion, you know, the early Zionists, unfortunately, were motivated by a drive for nationalism, but not necessarily spiritual fulfillment or achievement or accomplishment. And there was a discussion, you know, Herzl considered taking Uganda. It was this, deep down, there was a drive for Jewish pride and Jewish independence, but these people did not have clarity as to who they really were, to who the neshama was. But then it became more or less clear that they would not accept it. Uganda was not a good idea. Imagine what they'd say about us then. We wanted our land. We wanted the land of Israel. And without really even understanding the meaning of Eretz HaKodesh, a holy land, and how, what is the definition of that, there was an innate, a link, a bond, a connection to Eretz Yisrael, as there should be. So one of the British parliamentarians said to Chaim Weizmann, why are you fighting about this land that's so coveted? So many other nations want this land. Why don't you just choose another land and experience self-determination and solve anti-Semitism, which you claim to want to do somewhere else? And he very intuitively and wisely said, he said, you know, that's like asking somebody why they drove 3 hours yesterday to hug their mother when they could have gone down the block and just hugged another old lady. Because Eretz Yisrael is ours. We know that in our bones. And we love it because it's ours. Because it's connected to us. Loving Eretz Yisrael means just wanting to be in Eretz Yisrael, not because it's beautiful, although it is, not because it's magnificent, although it may be, but because it's ours. End of story. You love your mother, even if you don't have a good relationship. Even if you aren't fortunate to have a good relationship, you still love her because you still care deeply about her. You can't ignore that. Not because of what she can do for you, but because she's your mother. It's just the way it is. My dear friends, nobody wants to be left alone. I've seen grandparents cry when they lost their mother. I've seen people in their 80s cry when they lost their mother. Why? That's not a normal question to ask. It doesn't have to be explained, because it's their mother. I've seen gruff, tough, grown men weep like babies. I feel alone, they say. I feel alone. Their mother wasn't capable of doing anything for the last 10 years of her life. She didn't even recognize her son. And yet, they're somehow feeling so bereft, so bereaved, because they don't want Chas V'Shalom to be alone. That's how we're supposed to feel towards Hashem. We don't want to be alone. We want to be close to Hashem. And there's one guaranteed Torah telemarketing strategy. Make the call. B'zehu shekasov, my dear friends. This idea of calling out to God, not because I need or want something, which is the definition of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is bakosha srachav. I need, I want. God, can you give me A, B, C, D? I got a long list. That's what a prayer is. Where I want to feel spiritual. I want to feel it. I want. When I study Torah, I want to know God. Know God. I want to be close to God. I want to feel God's presence. Whether I feel it or not, I know when I study Torah, that's what's happening. And when I call out to God without a purpose, without a goal in mind, which is the notion of Torah study, He always takes the call. And He is with us. B'zehu shekasov, this is the meaning of that famous verse, the 18th verse of Psalm 145, which we proverbially refer to as Ashrei, that it says, Kodev Hashem l'chol kodev. God is close to all of those who call out. All of those who call out. Whether you call out in prayer, whether you scream, Oi, Tate in Himmel, Father in Heaven, any kind of yearning for spirituality, if you call out to God with sincerity, God is close. But then David HaMelech says further, L'choil asher yikru ve'emet, to those who call out in truth. Now some people think that means sincerity. And on some level it does. If you call to God sincerely, He'll take the call. But in a mystical way, from a Tanya lens's way, Ve'ein emet ela Torah, paraphrasing the Gemara Masechet Brachos in the Bavli and the Yerushalmi and Rosh Hashanah, emet is a code word for Torah. The Torah was, is, and will forever be. Aleph is the first letter, Mem is the middle, and Tav is the last. And Torah is called emet because the Torah was, is, and will forever be. because the truth don't change for no one, because the style is never really truly beautiful. It's beautiful today. But if it's beautiful today and ugly next year, was it ever really beautiful? In people's perception, they decided this is in style, that's what's beautiful now. And so it is with the mores and ethos and values of Torah, that some people embrace certain values of Torah at one age and reject it at another age. But that's all wrong-headed. The Torah is not good because people decided they like something about it. The Torah is not right because people decided that this represents or reflects what they believe to be right. Those change with the vicissitudes of time. That's just the way it is. Society is ever evolving and ever changing, in as much as it's a spiral and it's more or less the same stuff being hashed over again and again and again. It always looks a little different. It's always dressed up somewhat uniquely. You look at the styles of the last 50 and 60 years, it's like the same boring merry-go-round. It goes around. What's beautiful today is ugly tomorrow. Today, bell bottoms are beautiful. Tomorrow, they're so ugly, I could die wearing them. Today, people are wearing plastic frames when the glasses, then they're wearing no frames in the glasses, then it's metal frame. Now, they go back to plastic frame. It's old. They tweak it, keep tweaking it to make you think it's actually new and different. And if you're smart enough, you look at it, it's more or less the same. How many options are there anyway? like really, how many different kinds of ways can you cut the cloth? But this is all narishkeit, because the world is filled with narishkeit, frivolous foolishness and silliness. Here today, gone tomorrow. If it's beautiful now and not beautiful yesterday or tomorrow, then it's not even really beautiful now. The morality of our age, it's the greatest oxymoron. If it's morality, it can't be a reflection of an age or people's likes or dislikes. Only Torah is true, for Torah is everlasting. Ein emet el Torah. Do you know what it means to call out to God with truth? Sincerity is not necessarily truth. I'm sincere today, maybe I'm not sincere tomorrow. There is one thing that is undyingly true, and that's the Torah. And hainu, shekeidah l'akadosh baruch hu, that one calls out to God, al yedei ha-Torah. Our grandparents studied Torah, and their grandparents studied Torah, and their great-grandparents studied Torah, and when Mashiach will come and we will meet our ancestors, we will be able to converse with them if Torah is of value and importance to us. I will meet my ancestors, and I will have something to speak about. I will not be able to speak about the politics of the last 5 years, I will not be able to tell them about the pandemic. They'll laugh at me and tell me about the Spanish flu or the bubonic plague, which was far worse. But we'll meet our ancestors. If they were Torah Jews and we are Torah Jews, we're on the same page. We're studying Torah. We're discovering deeper meanings to Torah as we value the teaching and the illumination that comes from the pages of the Torah studied yesterday and the generation before. The Torah is the emet, the only truth. And so when we call out to God through Torah, of course He takes the call. He has to take the call. It is impossible for Torah to be ineffective. When you study Torah, you're calling to God. You are connected to Him. It is a constant connection. You study Torah, you're connected. You say you prayed and you didn't get the answer you wanted. Is that called effective prayer? I don't know. If the goal of your prayer was to seek healing for somebody and the answer was no, was it effective? I don't know. Maybe not. But there is one way you can call out to God and you are guaranteed to be connecting. He took the call. Torah study. Guaranteed. Never ever fails. It can't fail. Because it's emet. Study Torah, my friends. There's nothing more powerful, nothing more valuable. It doesn't connect us with an expression of divinity. It is not an element of godliness. It is God Himself. For God Himself is invested in His Torah. On a spiritual level, it may not feel very uplifting to read about the ox that gored the cow or two people fighting over a garment. It may not. And you can relate to a particular mitzvah or maybe not. And the mitzvah will necessarily bring a particular form, a particular style, a particular dynamic of divine energy into your life, because that's what mitzvahs are. They're evorim, they're the limbs. But Torah is all-encompassing, because Torah is to be connected with the essence of God Himself. And that's why Torah is the most amazing way to actualize the Dira B'Tachtonim, because the Dira B'Tachtonim, the dwelling place, is not for God doing something, it's for God being at home. And when is God at home? When His Torah is studied. And the more Torah is studied, the more at home God is in His world. On some level, in our dark and immoral world, God is more at home than ever before because of technology. Because technology has become a way for open moral sewage and spiritual filth to make its way into people's lives and mind. But technology is also the way that words of Torah are being broadcast in the most magnificent way ever in history. I have the privilege of sharing Torah with you, even though nobody is in front of my face now. It's COVID. Can't sit around the table unless we're all wearing masks. And yet, hundreds of people around the world are studying Torah. And it's my privilege to share those words of Torah with you, thanks to technology. And I'm one of thousands of rabbis and rebbetzins who are utilizing their iPhones and Samsungs, the platforms of YouTube or Facebook, to teach Torah. How amazing is that, my friends? How absolutely phenomenally inspiring is it? Because when Torah is studied, not those little jingles, Torah is studied, you're calling to God Himself. La'afuke, what is the emphasis of Karav Hashem? God is close to all of those who make the call. L'chol asher yikruhu be'emet, for those who call out in truth. La'afuke, this comes to rule out mishakora oto, somebody who calls to God, shelo yayede esek ha'teira, when it's not through engagement, involvement in the Torah study. Elotzayekach, he's just crying out, Abba, Abba! Father, Father! Okay, it's very nice. You're yearning, you feel spiritual, you want to be able to experience some kind of exhilarating, uplifting experience. Very nice! It's beautiful. Is God responding? I don't know. You feel spiritual. Is that real? You put yourself in an echo chamber. You're just simply projecting your own feelings. And you call it spirituality. It may have nothing to do with God. In fact, a lot of people who claim to be spiritual will also, at the same breath, tell you they don't believe in God. It's tragic, almost laughable. But what does spiritual mean then? Well, it means not to be materially minded and not to be overwhelmed with flesh, and instead to focus on more beautiful things like caring and sharing and beautiful music and uplifting imagery. Watching the sun rise and set and the beauty of nature. I don't know, mumbo jumbo, I can go on. Tree hugging has nothing to do with God necessarily, but it can feel very spiritual. But that's the emphasis. What you feel is not the barometer of truth. Your feelings are not what makes something real. It's real to you, you say. My perception is my reality. Maybe. Is it objectively true though? The only way we can, objectively speaking, call out to God, not because I feel this way, not because the Alter Rebbe felt that way, because Torah says so, and ultimately Torah is God saying to us, is when we call out to God with truth, and the truth is only Hashem's Torah. Now, if you're going to say this is not very popular, people don't want to study Torah, they want spiritual experiences. So this is not going to work. Why are you talking about this, Rabbi? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you a little secret. It was never popular. Here, the Alter Rebbe quotes a prophet from antiquity who speaks in the name of Hashem. Guess what? He lived with extraordinary frustration at the lack of receptivity to his divine words, to the prophecies of God, to the messages that came from the Creator to the Jewish people. His name was Isaiah, Yeshayahu HaNavi, Ukamei Shekoybel Olav HaNavi, as Yeshayahu prophetically intones, V'ein Keire B'Shimcha Chulu. Nobody calls out your name. They don't want to feel spiritual. They're not interested in you. Forgive me, but imagine a woman who's very beautiful, very attractive. I'll leave it at that. And she laments, the men aren't interested in me as a person. They just want something superficial. They're just looking for their own pleasure. And she's unhappy because she just wants a real relationship. Could you fathom that? Is that impossible to imagine? A famous actor named John Voight once told me, I wish I could find real love. He says, but women are attracted to me for all the wrong reasons, and I just want real love. He says, you don't know how lucky you are. It was funny to hear that from a person who's so famous and so flashy and so seems to have everything that he wants in the most basic essence. He just wanted to be loved. So the Ribbono Shel Olam, poor God, he's loved by people for all the wrong reasons. He's besieged with calls, billions, trillions of calls all day. But everybody is not calling really God. They're calling themselves. It's all about self-expression. It's all about self-gratification. It's all about self-development. It's all about them. And the Torah is the way it should not be about us, but should be about God. Not because he's beautiful, not because he's able, not because he's wise beyond wisdom, or has the keys to everything we want, but because we want a relationship with God. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. A Yid wants to be close to Hashem, so we study Torah. So why should I study Torah, people say to me? I don't want to laugh or to cry when you hear that question. Because that's what life is about. Because life's about making this world a godly place. And the way we can make the world a godly place is when we become closer to Hashem. We need to be close to God. We can't just do things that make this world a godly place. We need to become a vehicle for that. And there is no more profound way than through the study of Torah. Umized, Alter Rebbe says, since we reached this point, as we're concluding the 37th chapter of Tanya, and the ideas of making the world, the whole universe, a godly place, a place that's receptive to the presence of the Creator. But with everything we've just learned about the study of Torah, umizeh yizbein in hamaskil, the wise, intuitive, scholarly, and learned person can now contemplate this. Lahamshich olav yira gedayla, so that he enters himself into a sense of awe and reverence b'shas esek ha-Torah. When the time you're studying Torah, you're literally calling out to God. It is the most profound spiritual intimacy you could ever achieve with the Creator of heaven and earth. So next time you're studying Torah and you get distracted with some mishigas or the next thing on Twitter, remember, when you are studying Torah, you're calling out to God in truth. You're making the call that he will always take. And there's a constant connection that can always be achieved, guaranteed, whether you feel it or not. A constant connection with God that's achieved solely and overwhelmingly only through the study of Torah. I'm so glad you joined today. I hope that whoever did see this or was inspired by it will share it with others as well, and that we will continue to study Hashem's Torah. And as a result of studying Hashem's Torah, and especially studying about the coming of Mashiach, as the Rebbe wanted us to, that we will merit Emet Hashem to see all of that connection, all of that closeness, all that oneness distilled into a reality that we can perceive and appreciate in the most literal way with the coming of Mashiach and the fulfillment of the destiny of creation itself, the world becoming the Dirulei Yisbarach, the dwelling place for the Creator. V'mheira will be Amen speedily and in our days. Amen. Thank you so much.